Good morning. It's always a privilege to be able to come and speak the Word of God. Of course, Steve, for those that are visiting, are regular preachers in Canada in a gospel meeting, and it's my privilege to be able to speak this morning. Hope things we have to say will be helpful to every one of us. We'll be built up and strengthened, be more faithful servants in God's kingdom. In the book of Philippians, we'll be dealing with some practical lessons from that book. Before we do, I want to go back and give a little background to the book of the conversion that began in the church of Philippi. In Acts, the 16th chapter, you find that Lydia was converted. And then Paul and was also used into Paul and Silas, and they were beaten, thrown in jail, in stocks and bonds. Then in verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praise to God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison awake out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all in the house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their straps, was baptized in all the straightway. And when he brought them to his house, he set meat with the joys, believing in God with all of his house. There you find that at midnight they were beaten, stocks and bonds. They were singing and praying. I've often asked myself the question, and I'm sure you have too, what would I have been doing at midnight? Trying to live the Christian life, trying to do God's will, preach the gospel, beaten and thrown in jail. But they weren't at the mercy of circumstances. They were singing and praying. They find the jailer had evidently gone to sleep, and when that earthquake occurred, the doors were open, bands were loose, they could escape. So he assumed the head. He drew out a sword to kill himself because under Roman rule, a person, a guard that allowed a prisoner to escape, be killed anyway. So Paul saw what was happening and said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He called for a light, sprang in, and asked an important question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that question is asked three times in the book of Acts, and a different answer given each time. But each was answered according to where he was when he asked the question. As far as they know, the jailer never heard about Jesus Christ. He was told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now sometimes people say, see, all you got to do is just get a mental assent. At that moment, God will save you. But you ever stop to think that if they'd stopped at that point, told him nothing else, he couldn't have possibly done what they told him to do. As far as they know, he'd never heard about Jesus Christ. Look what the next verse says. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, all is in his house. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Now, what do you suppose they talked about? You know how those in the church today are saying, why don't you just preach Christ? Don't mention baptism. Don't mention the kingdom. Just preach Christ. Now, my friends, when people say that, they don't know what it means to preach Christ. Remember in Acts 8 and verse 6, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But in verse 12 it says, but when they heard Philip preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Where did they learn about the kingdom and baptism? When he preached Christ unto them. In Acts 8, the eunuch was riding along in his chariot, reading Isaiah 53. The Bible says Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. They went a little further, came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where did they learn about baptism? Philip preached Christ unto him. So you find that on this occasion, now the repentance is not mentioned regarding the jailer, but he says he washed their straps. A few hours before he would have killed them had tried to escape, now he's washing their backs. It's obvious he's changed his mind. And then he says, was baptized in all his household. What you need to look at in regard to this, then it says, he brought them to his house, he set me to rejoice, and believed in God with all of his house. Having believed in God. Now notice how it began. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note how it ends. He had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened in between? He heard the word of God. He showed repentance. He's baptized. And Luke sums it up saying he had believed in the Lord. In my judgment, friends, there's the best definition in all the New Testament of what is involved in believing in Jesus Christ. But notice several years later, Paul's in prison at Rome. He wrote four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We find that he had prayed he might go to Rome. He was a prisoner in a shipwreck. Now he's in prison at Rome. And we find that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. Evidently, Paul had a good relationship with them. He thanked God for them. He said, I remember my prayers. I'm thankful for your fellowship in helping me to preach the gospel. All that was involved. But then the verse that was read, he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are Jesus Christ and the Lord and praise of God." Notice I want your love to abound in knowledge. I want you to know God's word. And my friends, you don't know God's word because you wish you did. You must be willing to put forth effort to study and to learn what God's word says. But notice he said, in knowledge and judgment or discernment. What's meant by discernment? We're not born with discernment. How do you learn it? In Hebrews 5 and verse 12 it says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the work of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness to be, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, are mature," the merchant says. Now how do you? "Even those by reason of use have the senses exercised, discern good and evil." I teach the book of Hebrews in the school of preaching. These people have been Christians 30 years when this letter was written. Notice when for the time you've been Christians long enough, you should be teaching others. But you have need that someone teach you the first principle of the Lord God. In other words, my friends, you have some 30-year-old babies. They still had need of the first principle of the milk of God's word. They hadn't grown in the study. But here's how you learn discernment. He said, "Meat, the stronger things of God's word, belongs to those that are full age or mature." Now here they are. "Even those who are reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." You see, my friends, you and I this morning, in every situation we face, could not find a verse that says, "Thou shalt" or "Thou shalt not do this." How do we decide? We take the principles of God's word and use our senses. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, "Everything you do, let it be done to the glory of God." That's a broad general principle. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, "Let all things be done in edifying." That's a broad general principle. In Colossians 3, 17, "Let everything be done in the name of the Lord." Now, there's three broad general principles. You and I face a situation in which we can't find what we should do or what we shouldn't do. How do we decide? We take the principles and use our senses. Can I do this to the glory of God? Will this result in building me up or tearing me down? Can I do this in the name of the Lord? I've taken the principles. I use my senses. I learn to discern between good and evil. That's the way you grow. And that's why the Hebrew Christians were still babes in Christ. They hadn't used the principles. That's why it is today in the church. There are many members of the church that have been Christians a long time, still babes in Christ. Haven't used the principles to grow. That's how you mature. So he said, "I want you to do that." But look again in verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." At the time Paul made that statement, the three outstanding men in Rome, there was Nero the Roman ruler, there's Seneca the scribe, and there's Paul the apostle. If you had asked Nero, "What is your life?" he said, "My life is power and pleasure." If you had asked Seneca, "What is your life?" he said, "My life is wisdom and knowledge." Paul said, "My life is Christ." The verse just before that shows, "I want to live to magnify Christ in my body that others may see what it's all about." That should be the desire of every one of us, to reproduce Christ. But look at verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be such as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you absolutely, may hear of your affairs, is to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together with faith the gospel. And in nothing terrified your adversaries, which is them an evident token to do salvation, but are new is given behalf of Christ. I don't believe in him to suffer for his sake." Now notice, "Let your manner of life be such as becometh," that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You remember in Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, if we're the salt like we ought to be, we'll have a manner of life becoming the gospel of Christ. You see, one characteristic of salt is it adds flavor to food. That means that if I'm salt and my manner of life becoming the gospel of Christ, I'll add flavor to life. You know, you're around some people, it takes you weeks to get over it, doesn't it? You're around other people, I mean, they lift you up, they make you feel good, they add flavor to your life. Where you and I live ought to be a better place to live because we're there. Where you go to school ought to be a better school because you're there. Where you work ought to be a better place to work because you add flavor to it. You add something to it. That's manner of life becoming the gospel of Christ. Also, you find that as you look at it, that salt makes you thirsty if you drink water. If they drink water, fulfill your thirst. That means of our life, it should be such that people want what we have. They crave. They would like to have what we have. But there are five things he particularly mentioned in this context. that you stand fast in one spirit, that's steadfastness. With one mind, that's unity. Striving together, that's cooperation. In nothing terrified be adversaries, that's courage. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Five things becoming the gospel of Christ. But look in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of servants, made in the likeness of men, and then found the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Notice carefully what you have. The four verses that precedes this talks about humility or meekness. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself all the way from equality with God to even the death of the cross. But he did it for somebody else. I was talking in my class this morning. Was talking about what the word meekness means. It means power under control. Jesus, of course, was equality with God, but he didn't hold on to that. He was willing to become like man, become to know us, and as a result of that, die upon the cross for us. So that's let this mind be in you, which means if we have that mind, we likewise are willing to sacrifice to help others and do good to others, even when it costs us something. That's what he's emphasizing. But notice again, as you look a little further than this, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he said, brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things behind, reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call in God in Christ Jesus. Notice he said, forgetting the things behind. Some people never live in the present. They always live in the past or they live in the future. But all we need to recognize is the only time we have is right now. I'm sure that most people can look back and you did things and said things you wish you hadn't done. But if you've been forgiven of those things, forget the past. So Paul said, forgetting the things behind and reaching forth of the things before. He had a goal in mind. And everybody ought to have a goal in life. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your goal? Paul's goal was to so live that one day he can enjoy the eternal blessings with God. Earl Nightingale, when he was 18 years of age, he's dead now, set himself a goal, when I'm 35 years of age, I'm going to retire with an income of $50,000 a year. He did. He made a lot more money than that after he retired. But the point is, from that time on, every friendship he developed, every decision he made helped him toward that goal, and he didn't do it. Now basically, that's what Paul's saying to you and to me. We set ourselves a goal. That means once we set that goal, every friendship we develop, every decision we make, helps us toward that goal, or we don't do it. That's what he meant, forgetting the things behind, reaching for things forward. Notice, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's emphasizing, that we need to have that same goal before us to do God's will day by day. But notice something else he said. In chapter 3, in verse 20, he said, our conversation, our life is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, may be fashioned like his lower body, according to the working whereby he is able to distribute all things unto himself. Notice, our manner of life is in heaven. Acts 16 shows the city of Philippi is a Roman colony. That means most of the people that lived there, their citizenship was in Rome. Many of them were retired soldiers. They'd been moved there. Many are people. In other words, they dressed according to Roman customs. They were protected by the Roman law. They lived according to the rules because that's where the rules were made in Rome, even though they were a colony. Now look what he said to you and me. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live upon this earth, but the rules that rule and control our world are made in heaven. So he's simply that we may, emphasizing that we may be able to walk according to God's will, that one day, he emphasizes that our body will be changed in the likeness of the body of Jesus Christ. I told my class this morning, and since that's a part of my lesson, I'll emphasize it again. Somebody raised the question, what body were raised? All 58 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 deal with the resurrection. He pointed out that Christ is raised, we're raised. He was the first fruits, not the first to be raised in the dead, but the first to be raised never to die again. And thus became the guarantee that others would follow. But somebody raised the question, With what body did come forth? Well, it's changed, but it's the same body. It's not flesh and blood, because he goes on to point that out later in the chapter. He illustrates the fact that sometimes the body we put in the ground is not the body come out of the ground. He also emphasized the heavenly bodies have one glory. The moon has one glory. The sun has another glory. All the stars different one from another. In the same way the body will be raised, it'll have the same form, the same perishable bone, we'll be flesh and blood. Thus he says, simply saying, in the same way we'll enjoy the blessings. But then chapter 4, let me illustrate this briefly. The characteristics of a Christian. Verse 1 shows its steadfastness. That's one you can always depend on. In every congregation of God's people, there are those you can always depend on. They're always there. They're ready to help whatever needs to be done. That's one characteristic. A second characteristic is joy. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, my friends, we can't have absolute happiness in this life. There are too many things that mar it. But we can have joy if we're not at the mercy of people, things, and circumstances. 18 times in this book, the word joy, rejoice, or rejoicing appears. It's an epistle of joy. Now, what I mean at the mercy of circumstances? Was it conducive to sing and pray at midnight? Were the circumstances conducive to that? No, they weren't at the mercy of circumstances. Sometimes we're at the mercy of people. Say, I'm not at the mercy of people. All right, you get up, it's a beautiful day, you feel good. You go down to Walmart and buy something. The clerk doesn't pay any attention to you. Doesn't even say thank you when you leave. Now, if that ruins your day, you're at the mercy of people. You see, many times, my friends, we react rather than act. It's what he's emphasizing is we need to learn not the mercy of people. Our things. Paul in Philippians 4 pointed out, if I have much, I'm happy. If I have little, I'm happy. He weren't at the mercy of circumstances. He weren't at the mercy of people. He wasn't at the mercy of material goods. So we have joy. But then another characteristic is found in verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things just, and so forth, think on these things. A Christian is one who thinks on good things. That's a characteristic. But here's two other things. Here's why the Christian's able to do things they couldn't formerly able to do. In verse 13 it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now that's used in everywhere in the world, but what he's particularly talking about, if I'm in circumstance with much, Christ enables me to live with that. If I have a lot, Christ enables me to live with that. But then in verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's why the Christian's able to do things that others cannot do. So what does Paul have? He emphasizes some practical lessons, and I've just noticed a few, the book of Philippians. These are principles you need to learn to live by. I'm told that some counselors use the principles found in this book in helping people to live right. So I hope this morning it'll challenge you to do what they did, the Philippians did, to become Christians and also to live according to the principles found in that book. If you were this morning and haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and you realize your need, what did the Philippians do? They heard the gospel, they believed, they repented, they were baptized. The Lord added them to the church. If you do the same thing, the Lord adds you to church. If you've been unfaithful, need to come back, now live according to the Christian life, need to come back and start all over again. The elders will be here to receive you as you come forth at this time.